My heart is burdened today to share a message on how do you shake people out of apathy. Apathy is the state of having a no-care attitude about things that we ought to care about. And the United States of America is a very apathetic nation when it comes to things they ought to be caring about, and a very vigorous nation on things that don't really amount to a hill of beans. Right now, some of the big popular things that are making the news is that football player that they thought took some air out of his football last year when he won the Super Bowl. I don't give a hoot about the air in that football. Another big story that's making the headlines is a so-called lion that's a national treasure in Africa got killed, and I think that's sad, but I don't give a hoot about that lion dying and making it, you know, turning him into a rug. I mean, I shouldn't say I don't give a hoot, because, you know, it's kind of sad to think that he was on a preserve and then these poachers lured him off for a dentist to shoot him with a bow. It's kind of sad. But you know what grieves my heart is the apathy in this country toward things of the Spirit, toward Jesus Christ, toward God our Creator. And, you know, you just sometimes you just shake your head and you think, what will it take to wake up America? What will it take to wake up this country? And one of the things that is happening right now, and I've actually had people say, I never even heard anything about this, but is the abortion debate. Planned Parenthood is kind of an institution that assists women with unwanted pregnancies. Their name implies their purpose, Planned Parenthood, that people should plan their children and so on. And they have become almost exclusive with, if a woman has an unwanted pregnancy, then they assist her in getting rid of that baby. And Planned Parenthood gets federal money, money from the federal government to operate. They operate on from foundations and gifts and so on, but they do receive federal funds. And just recently, an organization, a group of people that are anti-abortion, they put together basically a sting operation, an entrapment. And they started going to Planned Parenthood-sponsored clinics, and they started interviewing these people secretly, started interviewing them as though they were looking to buy human tissue and human organs from fetuses that they could use for experimentation. And they videotaped these sessions secretly. They did this quite a bit. They secretly recorded a fair amount of footage of this, and then a couple of weeks ago they released one to the media. Then they released another one, and they said they've got more to release. In these tapes, they show them talking with abortion providers, doctors that perform abortions and so on, and they've told them, they said, we would like to purchase for the purpose of research and experimentation tissue from aborted fetuses. And they got these people, they caught them in talking about going through performing an abortion, and then taking great pains that as they killed that baby, they did it in such a way that they would crush the child in such a way that they could preserve the heart and the lungs and so on to sell those for research. And this organization has started putting these videos out there, and it shows you the barbarism and the reprobation of this organization and the whole abortion procedure. Some anchor women that started recording this story just broke into tears as they were on there describing how they would go into the womb and they would crush this baby in such a way that they could preserve organs. And they started releasing this to the media, and some media outlets don't even want to show it. But especially Fox News are showing it. They're showing it, and they're saying, you know what? Here it is in black and white. And this is produced a spark that is going to, I think, turn into a raging inferno when it comes to the abortion debate. Because here's the problem: these are babies they're killing. They're not just globs of protoplasm. You know, when the whole abortion thing was passed by the Supreme Court, much of the medical community was saying, well, this is not a baby, it's just a glob of protoplasm. It's just a glob, it's all it is. And so with that information, the Supreme Court, and of course its infinite wisdom, declared that abortion was legal. Now we've got a whole business of abortion going on. Millions of babies have been killed, and then but the research, the ability of science to photograph or take images of these babies has dramatically improved. We're down to the point now I'm having a hard time keeping my thoughts, through ultrasound, that they can photograph these babies. They can watch them move in the womb. They can see the little fingers and the hands. The heart starts beating fairly quickly after conception. And so technology has brought us to the point where we're able to look into the womb and we're able to see this, and shock, alarm. It doesn't appear to be a little glob of protoplasm. It doesn't appear to be something that they'd make a scary movie about, that, you know, the glob grew, you know, and it consumes people. No, it's not a glob, it's a baby. It's got features, it's got a little spinal cord, and that little heart's beating, and those little fingers are shown, and those little toes are shown, and all of a sudden we're looking at this, and we've been looking at it now for about 20 years, and then the country says, we really don't care. You got Democratic candidates who say, anybody who tries to violate the rights of a woman will be thrown out of office because we're going to protect women. I'm all for protecting women. But my friend, you don't murder to do it. Amen. Unless it's a terrorist. You know, you don't murder an innocent little baby. This is one of the most grievous sins that are going on in our world today, especially in the United States that knows better. And the science is there now. In a country that says, oh, science is everything, faith is nothing, there's no God, we believe in science. And then you say, well, here's the science. And they say, nope, don't even bother me. Don't even bother me with it. Politicians want to talk about anybody that is against abortion, you're declaring war on women and so on. And it's wrong. This sin is a stench in the nostrils of God. And now finally we've got a spark that is igniting, that is making people face the facts, where we have abortion providers saying, well, we're very careful to crush the torso of this little glob of protoplasm, crush it in such a way that we preserve the heart and the lungs. Does that sound like you're talking about a glob of protoplasm? We're talking about actual organs. If you got organs, you got a living creature, you got a living human being. If you got a heart that's beating, you got a living human being. And what I see is, as we've been doing our part in the abortion protests and trying to wake up the consciousness of this country for so many years, and folks, this October we'll be on the sidewalk in Jackson once again holding up our signs saying abortion victimizes women and abortion is murder and so on. Just a silent abortion, no rabble-rousing, no yelling and so on, just taking a quiet stand to say, listen, we got to wake up this apathetic country. And now perhaps we've got a spark that may continue to grow to where this practice has got to be stopped. This practice has got to be stopped. Now, I know when it comes to a political debate, It's like a hot potato that gets thrown back and forth. But I will just simply say this, folks. We got to take another approach to this difficulty. Our heart goes out to any young woman or any woman that has a difficult pregnancy or something that is going to dramatically affect her. I understand that. We're not hardened-hearted toward the plight of women in a situation like that. But my friend, killing that baby is not the answer. And we're smart enough as a nation to find another answer to it. We're smart enough. We've got the technology. We've got the ability that we can come up with another answer rather than killing that baby. And there is a spark now that has begun that makes people realize you can't just continue to murder and just act like it's okay. The bottom line of this whole thing is going to come down to this is murder. And then now you got a question, you got a decision you got to ask. Are you going to continue to defend it as a country, as politicians, as our courts? Are we going to just continue to defend this? Or are we going to see what it is for what it is and say, you know what, this is murder. And we just cannot tolerate it anymore. And we have to ask forgiveness for the murders that we've committed and the murders that we've allowed to do. I'm sure there's a woman here today, maybe several, that have gone through abortion before. God loves you. I mean, you can come to Him and He'll forgive you for anything. You know, don't let the devil beat you up over what you've asked God to forgive you for. But as a nation, if we just turn a blind eye now to everything we see and everything we know, then we're just committing murder and we're continuing to do so. And the pulpits, if the pulpits are silent across this nation on this subject, then they're lending their support to this evil that needs to be stomped out. I hope that this ignites a firestorm that will result in, first of all, Planned Parenthood being defunded by the government. I don't want any of my money that I send to taxes going to them to continue to do this. And then that shouldn't be the end of it, because then you've still got to the courts, and the government has got to face the fact that they are saying, oh, we're just getting rid of a blob of protoplasm, but we take the heart and the lungs and we sell them. And we can use it for research and make money on this. If you're dealing with organs like that, then you are recognizing the fact that it's a living being. And if we continue to say, no, we're going to continue to do this, then I think God's gonna look down and say, okay, now you know what you're doing. And you don't care. You're apathetic about it. What does it take to shake us out of apathy? Karen?
I think there's a vote tomorrow to defund
things. Is there? In the House, probably?
I think we should all covenant together to pray
for it. Amen. We should be praying for it. This can be the beginning of the end for this atrocious practice. And like I said, you know, we sympathize with a young woman who has a difficult pregnancy and an unwanted pregnancy and so on. But we're smart enough to come up with better solutions. Killing that baby is not even an option.
The ridiculousness of it all, too. I was studying medical law here in Michigan, and there's a law in Michigan that if they're doing an abortion and the baby comes out alive, you have to do everything medically possible to save it.
Then they have to try to save its life.
How is it, before it's born, if you can kill it, it's not a baby, and 2 seconds later it comes out alive and you
yep.
got to rush to save it?
Yep.
I don't understand how they can't take that out.
It's as though the weight of evidence is so stacked now against abortion that only a blind, hard-hearted blind person, a person that is blind to justice, blind to the right, would continue to defend it. But you know, it brings in my mind apathy. You know, national apathy. Apathy that abortion is okay and so on. I mean, and it brings up the whole subject. When people are apathetic, when they don't care about what they're supposed to care about, and it seems like sometimes people care about things that they don't need to care about, that are not that important. How do you shake people out of apathy? And one of the sad realities of it is that when we read Scripture, we find that sometimes Christians find themselves apathetic toward things that they should really be concerned about, and all excited about things that they should not be concerned about. And my thoughts went to Romans chapter 13 as the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Corinth. And here in this chapter, he brings out the fact that we as Christians need to be awake. We need to wake up. We need to recognize apathy in our own lives, spiritual apathy, and we need to make sure that we care about the things that God cares about. In this passage of Scripture, and we don't have time to go through it, but Romans 13 starts out by saying that we need to be submissive to our governing authorities. And that's a good thing for us to bring out when our hearts are, when we're being stirred from apathy. We need to be reminded of the fact that we need to seek right ways to turn the consciousness of the country. We need to turn the government through right ways. God, Jesus is never going to lead us to become terrorists, even though, strange as it seems, the government seems to be bent right now from Washington, D.C., labeling Christians who believe the Bible as terrorists. They're lumping us all together like, you know, we're a bunch of Timothy McVeighs or whatever. Like all these Christians are the ones we really got to watch out for. No, there's some real meatheads out there that call themselves Christians. And sad to say, we get lumped in with them sometime because they name the name of Christ. But my friend, if they don't exemplify the lifestyle of Jesus Christ, they're not Christians at all. The government has nothing to fear from born-again, Bible-believing believers, Bible-following believers. It has nothing to fear because chapter 13 tells us that we need to honor our government, we need to obey our government, and we need to pray for them. And so, and I don't understand why Christians right now, Christianity, I know there's been some people that have done some studies recently and say Christianity is under attack in America, and it certainly seems like it is. You look at our media and what or look at our military and you see what they're doing to chaplains. There is an assault on Christianity today, and the crazy thing is, if you name the name of Jesus but you don't really believe the Bible, if you're a Christian but you don't really believe the Bible, you call yourself a Christian but you don't believe the Bible, you don't want to follow the Bible, then they look at you and they say you're okay. It's just those ones who want to follow the Bible, they're the ones we worry about. I would think it was the other way around. I would think it's the other way around. The ones who call themselves Christians but don't follow the Bible, to me, they're the dangerous ones. They're the ones who say, I'm going to do what Jesus wants me to do, but I don't bother with the Bible. I just do what Jesus wants me to do, and I'm saying Jesus wants me to build a bomb and blow somebody up. The Christian who believes the Bible knows the Lord Jesus Christ and knows that they're supposed to pray for their government and they're supposed to be submissive to the government. So to me, I think they got it the wrong way. Our president calls himself a Christian, but he seems to associate with Christians who don't really believe the Bible, and then those who do, he ridicules. The country is in the danger of those who want to hold on to their Bible and their guns. And their God. That was one of the most hateful statements I think have ever been made, and yet we're the ones being called the haters. And there are hateful statements and comments being made against Christians constantly. Paul writes in these passages of Scripture to the Roman believers, he says, you got to be subject. He says, you submit to the Roman authorities. And he does tie in there, as long as they don't usurp authority that belongs to God. We may find ourselves at a place in the future where our government has gone so far that we may have to stand against them. I hope not. I hope we can practice the democracy that the Constitution guarantees us, and we can wake up this country and see it turned back to God. But there are forces out there. I do believe that there is an organized assault against all that is righteous through the government, and they're trying to declare us as public enemies of the state. Well, here this passage of Scripture tells us that we're supposed to honor our government, obey them, and pray for them, and I hope that's what we do. We still have the opportunity and the right to stand up and call a spade a spade. We have the right to call to stand up, and when something's not right, to call it not right, and to expect those elected officials to listen to our voice. But so then in the context of this, the Apostle Paul then points out the fact that we have to make sure we're awake. In verse 10, he says these words then, love works no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. You know, isn't that amazing? God reminds us, even in the midst of things that alarm us, to continue to be loving. And he says, love works no ill. And then in verse 11, he says, and that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Paul is writing to the citizens of the Roman Empire, any Roman who would be reading what he says, and he says, listen, it's time for us to wake up. It's time for us to wake up. Now to the unsaved, he's saying it's time for you to wake up to your lost condition. To wake up to your lost condition. I'll tell you what, one of the things that I just thrills my soul is when I see somebody wake up. When I see somebody's all of a sudden the light turns on. When you see someone who has been walking on the wrong path, and then all of a sudden something happens and they go, you know what? I'm walking on the wrong path. And they turn around and they start to walk toward the Lord. Isn't that exciting? Isn't it amazing to see some person who's involved in a church that doesn't believe the Bible, doesn't preach the Bible, but it's churchy, and then all of a sudden the day comes and they wake up and they say, you know what? I'm in the wrong church. This church doesn't follow the Bible, and they turn and they start supporting a church or joining a church that does support the Bible. To me, that's exciting when the light bulb turns on, when someone wakes up, when a person's eyes are opened. And sometimes we can find ourselves as true believers in Jesus Christ who have become apathetic to all the things that God wants us to be concerned about. Oh, listen, Christian, I warn every one of us today not to become apathetic to the Word of God. To not be apathetic toward winning the lost to Jesus Christ. To not be apathetic about living holy in Christ Jesus. Because it can be easy for us to just get lulled to sleep in this world. To get captivated with the things of this world and the possessions and the activities and the sports and so on of this world, that we lose sight of what truly is important. And so God reminds us, he says, listen, it's high time to awake out of sleep. Have we been lulled to sleep? Have you been lulled to sleep as a believer? Have you been lulled to sleep to lose sight of what truly is important? You know, as I was studying about this and praying about it, I was thinking of this world. This world is so lopsided. I hear that, you know, I rarely watch sports activities, sports events. I like sports, but I like to participate, not so much just to sit and watch. When the sports comes on the news, I think, who cares about this? Who cares about what the Astros are doing or the Tigers or whatever? I mean, who really cares about this? Now, you know, to me there's a certain level of the Tigers. You know, that's our Michigan team, rah-rah. You know, I like the Tigers. I tell you what, since Denny McClain, I haven't really seen much to get excited about. But I remember old Al Kaline, man, you know, when I was a teenager, I was really into this stuff. Now the sports comes on the news segment, and I turn it to the other station to see if they're talking about the weather. To me, the weather's more important than the sport. But they'll bring these guys on, and they'll say, they just signed a $6 million contract to play the balls for this year, play ball for this year. I go, what? $6 million for what? For playing? Wouldn't it be neat if teachers maybe got that?
Amen.
Wouldn't it be something if the military got that, the ones who are putting their lives on the line for us?
Yeah.
Wouldn't it be something if the police officers got that are going out on the streets every day to keep us safe? Wouldn't it be something if the firemen got some money like that? Because they're the ones that might run into a building to pull our body out of a building, put their life on the line for us. But they make comfortable salaries. But our athletes might get $6 million. Am I far off? Is it even more? Maybe now it's $10 million. I don't know. It's like they pull money out of thin air. They're like the evolutionists who say, you know, if you can't explain the world coming out of nothing for 200 billion years, we'll just throw a couple more billion in there. You know, and it almost seems like that's the way the world is when it comes to that which is not important. Sometimes I'll hear people getting worked up about a game, and I look at them and say, it's just a game. Really, it's just a game. And I'll guarantee you this. One team's going to lose, and the other team's going to win. It happens every time. Regardless of how much a person gets worked up about it. And I'm not saying that, you know, we can't have any sports. But when sports becomes everything, when entertainment becomes everything, when some rock and roll singer, well, it ain't even rock and roll anymore, is whatever they have. When these singers that make billions of dollars, these actors who make billions of dollars, these sports figures who make billions of dollars. And it's stuff that really doesn't matter. And then you see that what does matter is just kind of marginalized. That's a nation of apathy. And how do we wake up? How do we wake up a nation? How do we wake people up? You know, God has several different ways. Let's just in closing, my time is gone, but let's go over to 1 Kings chapter 19. How does God wake people up? How does God wake people up? Sometimes he wakes people up with the dramatic. These videos that came out recently are dramatic. They are moving. And Lord only knows what the end result of this is going to be. I'll tell you what. That element of our society who wants to see murder continue are going to go after the guys that produced this video. And they're already doing it. They're saying these guys, they entrapped their victims. They went in and they acted like they were just there to purchase body parts, organs. And so they lied. They violated law. They secretly recorded these people. Oh, by the way, that sounds to me like the national media. Whenever they want to get a news story about somebody, they do the same thing. But now the national media is kind of, you know, the mainstream media is kind of going after these guys like, well, they entrapped these people. They did this illegally and so on. And to be honest, if the shoe fits, wear it. You know, the media does this all the time. And what these guys did, it may have been illegal. It may have been entrapment. But you know, once it's done, you can't deny the content. You cannot deny the content of what they came up with. And that's the key right there. Sometimes people's minds get changed from a dramatic event. 1 Kings chapter 19 tells us the story of the great Elijah. We've covered this in prayer meeting the last few weeks. We looked at the ministry and the prayer life of Elijah in our prayer meeting recently. And this is toward the end of Elijah's life when he is depressed. He became apathetic. He became apathetic because he felt like he was all alone. This was at a time when nationally Israel was so far from God, they were worshiping false gods. They gave more attention and respect to the false prophets of Baal than they did the true prophets of God. Elijah thought he was all alone. Nobody was interested in God anymore, yeah, the true God of the universe. The people from the White House or from the Capitol, from the king's palace on down to the person on the street, they were more interested in Baal and these little images of Baal and always talking about Baal and just how good Baal was and how they trusted Baal for everything. And here's Elijah and he feels like he's all alone. And he had a showdown with the prophets of Baal. He got the people's attention. The people said, God, he is God. And then he killed 400 prophets of Baal. He expected then that Ahab and Jezebel would repent, that there would be a national revival, and it didn't happen. In fact, he got a message the next day from Jezebel. She said, you're next. You're next. You are a dead meat, buddy. You die as soon as I get my hands on you. You're dead. And he fled. And in 1 Kings 19, he kind of became apathetic. He crawled into a cave and he started telling God. He said, just kill me. Just take me. I don't care anymore. And God gave him a lesson It says in verse 9, he came hither into a cave, and he lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? Elijah just crawled off into a cave. He became apathetic. He didn't care anymore. And God came to him. God spoke to him, and God says, what are you doing here? And you know, that little phrase right there, you ought to underline it in your Bible. Because someday God will probably ask you the same question. What are you doing here? You know, if we as a Christian look at our life, my friend, if we are not on fire for the Lord, what are we doing? What are we doing? If we have become discontented with following the Lord, apathetic to God's Word, apathetic to what makes a difference to God, if we've come to the place that we can just be at ease in this world and we're just coasting along, God has a question for us. He says, what are you doing? And that's basically what he asked Elijah. In verse 10, Elijah responds. He says, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Elijah basically says, I kind of give up. I've lost heart. I've lost interest. He says, I have tried. And he said, nobody else wants his cares about you, so why should I? Why should I? And he says, and now they want to kill me. They've got a warrant out for me to be executed only because I've stood for you. And I'm just tired of it. I'm fed up with it. And God said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. He tells Elijah, he says, you gotta hear from me. He says, I want you to go out and I want you to stand before the mountain. And Elijah goes out and stands there, and he goes, you know, I don't know why God wants me to come out here and stand, but here I am. You know, I'm doing what he tells me to do. And all of a sudden, it says that it says a great and strong wind rent the mountains. I mean, this enormous wind came up, and to the point where it's moving rocks. And Elijah's standing there looking at it. And you know what? God is demonstrating his power. So sometimes God does move in this way. Sometimes God moves through a wind to the point where he can move mountains. And sometimes it may take that to shake somebody out of their apathy. You know, sometimes there are monumental winds of change that come, and it changes people. It changes people's hearts. It makes people all of a sudden ascertain what's important and what's not. Sometimes it's a dynamic wind of change that comes and changes people. And Elijah's watching, and the mountain, the rocks are falling off the mountain. And it says, but God was not in the wind. And in the latter part of verse 11, and then after the wind, an earthquake. So then all of a sudden the mountain begins to shake, and there's this earthquake, and Elijah's standing there, and he's looking around. And sometimes God speaks through an earthquake. Jesus said, in the end of time, there's going to be earthquakes in diverse places. You can count on the fact that that's God speaking. Many times someone will say, when an earthquake occurs, people better wake up and listen. And you know, not every earthquake just means that God is specifically saying something. But I mean, just the very fact of an earthquake ought to make us realize how small and insignificant we are. You know, sometimes when I just think about the very nature of an earthquake, I mean, it makes you feel small. And what we think we can attempt to do on the face of this planet can be changed in just a moment. I remember years ago visiting Niagara Falls and sitting there looking at it and said, how in the world did this thing get created? And some are going to want you to think, oh, the water's been washing out for billions of years, you know. But apparently it was probably a shift, an earthquake or something, and the plates must have broke away and came down where there was a river, and all of a sudden the water's just spilling over to create some beautiful thing that for people to go visit and then take pictures of in a barrel, like they're going over the edge of it in a barrel. But But God sometimes can be in an earthquake, and Elijah's standing there and he sees this earthquake. It says, but God was not in the earthquake. Sometimes it takes an earthquake to turn somebody around. You might be one who says, you know what? It was kind of like an earthquake in my life that changed me. God sometimes will use an earthquake to get somebody's attention, to shake them out of apathy. It goes on to say that after the earthquake, in verse 12, the Lord was not in the end of verse 11, the Lord was not in the earthquake. In verse 12, and after the earthquake, a fire. Elijah's standing there, this fire starts, you know, and he's sitting there looking at this fire. And sometimes God uses fire to wake us up. Sometimes it takes a fire to awake somebody out of their apathy. But it says, for Elijah at this point, it says, but God was not in the fire, in verse 12. And it says, and then after the fire, a still small voice. A still small voice. Every one of us here would probably define a still small voice as in a different way. Most of us would probably define it maybe as a whisper. What is a still small voice? What is a still small voice? I suppose it's one of those things that every one of us would define differently. But when you hear God speak to you in that way, you know it was God who spoke to you. And God spoke to Elijah in a still small voice. And many times God speaks to us in a still small voice. And it doesn't conclude what happens there, but it says in verse 13, and it was so when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out, and he stood in the entering of the cave, and behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And then Elijah got his message from God. God was in that still small voice, and it was only then that Elijah woke from his apathy. When he heard this still small voice from God. What does it take to shake people out of apathy? It might take a strong wind, a wind so strong that it moves mountains. It might take an earthquake. It might in your life. It might take a fire in your life to get somebody's attention. But then it might just be a still small voice. You know, I guess when I look back at my own salvation, it seems like I got saved due to a still small voice. From the time that I stood at the graveside or at the casket side of several of my friends who died as teenagers, and I'm sitting there looking at them, all those Bible verses that I learned at Bunker Hill Nazarene Church in Vacation Bible School kept milling around in my head. It's a funny thing about God's word. You just can't get it out of your head once you get it in there. God says, my word will not return void. And as much as I was apathetic to the things of God, and I stood there at the caskets of two of my friends, and I looked at their faces, their youthful faces in that bed of silky fabric, I thought, this ain't the way it's supposed to be. And then I thought, one of these days it's going to be me laying in there. And where am I going? And it was just like the still small voice of God saying, you need to repent. You need to repent. You need to repent. And I said, no! No! And I'd go on my way. Cloud out the conviction of the Holy Spirit with the things of this world and get louder and louder so you can cloud that out. But that still small voice just keeps coming back to you. And finally one day, at the age of 17, when I was kind of looking at the fact that, you know what, I've got to make a decision in life. What kind of a man am I going to be? The teen years should be a time where you're laying the groundwork for who you're going to be as a man or a woman. And I'll tell you what, it's a dangerous time too. You can totally change the course of your life in one moment's decision. One wrong decision or one right decision. And I remember finally saying, you know what, God, I'm tired of fighting you. I'm tired of fighting you. And when I said yes to God, I meant it with all my heart, and I gave him 100%. I didn't give him 40. I didn't give him 50. I didn't give him 60. I didn't give him 70. I didn't even give him 99. I gave him 100%. And I said, I'm going for this thing 100%. And I was converted. Changed. one of my good friends from high school, still my good friend. Every time we get together, he says, I just never could get over the change that occurred in you. And I said, it wasn't me, it was the Holy Spirit. He said, overnight, you just flipped. And I said, praise the Lord for that. And he came to trust Christ as his Savior as well. Boy, I tell you, it's been great following the Lord. Oh, man, it's been so neat. And I still love to see when someone is awakened to truth. I've talked to people that they went through a strong wind in their life. And they say, man, God ripped me to shreds. And I woke up and I gave my life to God. I've talked to people that said, man, I had a major earthquake come in my life. You know, I come home and my whole world it's just like an earthquake occurred, and I turned to God. Boy, thank the Lord for that. Some people say, man, you know what? I went through the fire. I went through the fire in my life, and when I went through that fire, I turned to Jesus Christ. Well, praise God for that. I'll tell you what, I think a lot of us, we just heard that still small voice. And it's easy to drown that voice out. It's easy to drown it out because it's so small and it's still. And you try drowning it out. And then finally one day, in the quietness of your own time, as you look at yourself in the mirror, you say, I am not happy with who I am. And you surrendered to that still small voice of God. God will use a lot of different ways to wake us up, to shake us out of our apathy, especially the apathy of salvation. And praise God when we finally do wake up. But my friend, maybe you're here today as a Christian and you woke up to your need for salvation years ago, but are you really living for God the way you should? Are you on fire for the Lord? Is God really the focal point of your life? Or have you gotten distracted with so many other things of this life? Have you become apathetic toward the things that you should be taking seriously? Oh, listen, may we all be on fire for the Lord. May we be doing what God wants us to do. Because the time is short. The time is short. As Paul said there in our opening verses, he said it's time, it's high time for us to wake out of sleep, because now is our salvation closer than it was before. Every day that we live, we're one day closer to our death. The closer we get to that time, the closer we need to draw to God. May we be awakened from any apathy that grips us to be all that we should be for Jesus Christ. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.